How do we encounter God's call? What's the danger of thinking of God's calling primarily as an internal prompting or an inner voice we hear in our hearts? Welcome to Radical with David Platt. For more gospel-centered resources, you can visit our website, radical.net. The term calling is often used in relation to missions or missionary assignments. However, based upon Romans 8, 28 through 30 and a variety of other passages, today's message from David Platt helps define the different ways that the Bible speaks of the Christian's calling, including God's directing of some believers to make disciples in more specific ways. Here's David with a sermon titled Defining Calling from Romans chapter 8.
You have a Bible, and I hope you do. Let me invite you to find with me Acts chapter 13. So we're walking through this series of messages on key terms and their definitions when it comes to mission in the world, our mission as followers of Christ. So this is not just for missionaries around the world. This is for every single one of us. And we've looked at key terms like the gospel and evangelism and conversion and disciple, what it means to make disciples. The term I want us to dive into in the next few minutes is calling. And this is an area where I think there is a pretty significant amount of confusion and curiosity when it comes to how God calls us to do different things, how God leads us in different ways. So the reason I have you in Acts chapter 13 is I want us to get a feel from the very beginning of just the mystery that surrounds the way God calls and leads and guides our lives. So some people ask, well, how do I know if God is calling me to be a missionary? How do I know if God is calling me to be a pastor? How do I know if God is calling me to be married? How do I know if God is calling me to marry this person or that person in particular? How do I know if God is calling me to be a parent? How do I know if God's calling me? And so the questions can go on and on and on. How do you know when the Spirit of God is leading you to do this or that in this way or that way? And when you get to Acts chapter 13, you see a picture of God calling missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, out from the church in Antioch. And listen to what it says. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 says, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, and it lists their names, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And after fasting and praying their hands on them, they sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So I read that story, and you hear that story, and you think, okay, how did that happen? Like, clearly, the word calling is in there. The Spirit called Barnabas and Saul to leave Antioch and to go elsewhere as missionaries. And it says the Spirit said this, but how did the Spirit say this? Like, was this an audible voice when they were worshiping the Lord gathered together? Was there an audible voice? Just everybody got quiet and all you heard was, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Okay, that have made it pretty easy to discern. But even then, like, if it was an audible voice, how do we know where he was calling them to go or what he was calling them to do exactly? Or if it wasn't an audible voice, then what was it? Was it some kind of sense that people had? And who had that sense? Was it all of the people who were in this gathering? Was it just Barnabas and Saul, and they came and said, I think the Lord's called us to do this? Or how did they come to the conclusion the Spirit is leading them to go? And so then you turn a few pages over to the right. Go to Acts chapter 16. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 6. So this is Paul actually on his second missionary journey. And so he's going from place to place. And verse 6 tells us this. It says, they went throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. So, I'm reading that and I'm thinking, how did that happen? Like, they went throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, being forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So how did the Spirit of God forbid them from speaking the word in Asia? How did he stop them from going to Asia? Paul says, we attempted to go up into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow us. So how did the Spirit of Jesus say, no, not Bithynia? Like, what did he do? Obviously, we know it wasn't just because there were some obstacles or challenges in going to Bithynia. Paul faced obstacles and challenges pretty much everywhere he went, and he still went to a lot of those places. So why not Bithynia? How did the Spirit of Jesus say, don't go to Bithynia? And this was huge. Right after this, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When Paul saw the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel there to those people. So God made it clear through a vision that he was supposed to go to Macedonia. And this was a huge geographic turning point in the book of Acts. I mean, basically Paul was headed toward India. The Spirit of Jesus said no and sent him toward Western Europe, toward Rome eventually. So how did God lead? How did God call, lead, guide in this situation? Then you get a few chapters over, Acts chapter 20. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Paul is in Ephesus, spending time with some of the pastors there. He's headed to Jerusalem, and listen to what he says, how he describes why he's going to Jerusalem. He says in verse 22 of Acts chapter 20, now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that prison, imprisonment, and afflictions await me. But I don't account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So in verse 22, Paul said, I'm going to Jerusalem because the Spirit is constraining me to go to Jerusalem. So how did the Spirit constrain him? Was it just a feeling he had? Had he received another vision at some point? How did he know he was supposed to go to Jerusalem? Especially when you get to chapter 21, you find out that people are trying to talk Paul out of going to Jerusalem. They're saying if you go there, you're going to face difficulty and challenge, and you'll be bound up. And Paul says, I'm going anyway because the Spirit is leading me to go there. So these are just a few examples in the New Testament of how the Spirit of God leads, guides, calls people to do certain things at certain times in certain ways. But it all leads to the question, well, how do you know when the Spirit is calling you to do something? I mean, is it just a feeling you get? If it's just a feeling, how do you know when to trust that feeling? Because we probably get feelings for all kinds of different things at different points. So this issue of calling, I'm convinced it's huge. So I see this from certainly my perspective as people discern whether or not they're called to be a missionary. They're called to do what Paul and Barnabas were doing, going out from Antioch. Is God calling them to go out to another place? And we have a whole process that we walk people through to help them discern how is the Lord calling you. But it's not just for missionaries. This is for every follower of Christ. When it comes to jobs we have, when it comes to decisions we make, major decisions in our lives, we want to follow. I trust we want to follow the leadership of the Spirit. So as disciples of Jesus, who are making disciples of Jesus, how do we understand calling? And that's what I want us to think about biblically. So, again, there's a document that kind of fleshes this out in more detail with all kinds of scriptures and footnotes. You can go to it, radical.net. But what I want to do is I want us to think together about calling for the next few minutes. And we're going to be in some different places in scripture. But I want us to think about calling in four different categories. So when we think about calling, I think our minds automatically go to what job is God calling me to have, or what does God call me to do in this or that in my family, or whatever area of our life like that. And that's where I want us to see that that's important. But far before we get to those kind of decisions, Scripture talks about calling in some foundational ways that affect those decisions. That if we just jump to thinking about calling in that category, we'll miss what God has designed for us to understand about calling far before we get to specific decisions that we need to make in our lives. So I want you to think with me in four categories when it comes to calling. So the first category that we see in Scripture when it comes to calling is the call to salvation. So the call to salvation, which is much of what we talked about in previous messages. But this is where we need to realize when we come to the Bible, the way the Bible talks about calling, first and foremost, is in reference to our salvation. So biblically, calling, more than anything else, biblically, calling is the gracious act of God by which He draws us to become disciples of Jesus and members of His church. The overwhelming majority of time we see calling in Scripture, it's referring to the call to salvation, the call to be saved by Christ, the call to receive His salvation by grace through faith in Christ, to become a member of His church. If you look, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 real quick. And you'll see calling used all throughout this first chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 1. And you might even, if you're looking at a Bible, you might circle or highlight every time you see the word either calling or chose. And so just see the emphasis that's in here on calling. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 1, right out of the gate, Paul, called by the will of God, so you might circle it there, to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. So circle called there, called by the will of God to be an apostle. Then you go down to verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, here it is again, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So the church in Corinth is described as the people who have been called to be saints. Now you go down to verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's calling there, referring to being called into fellowship with Christ as a disciple of Jesus. Go down in that chapter to verse 22. Look at verse 22, kind of setting it up. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And you might circle there in verse 24, that's referring to Christians. Those who, whether Jew or Greek, are called to salvation in Christ. Then you get down to verse 26, for consider your calling, brothers. So he picks up on that, and he says, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. Verse 27, but God chose, so similar to calling, he chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So call, chose, over and over again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, describing how God draws people to himself. He draws you and me to himself. It's the same word that's used when you go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, a verse that we oftentimes quote. We know that in all things God is working together for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. So that's the whole picture. What it means to be a Christian. You're called according to, and it fleshes out the very next two verses. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So calling is described there as a picture of salvation. So it's Romans 8, it's 1 Corinthians 1, it's all over Scripture. Isaiah 41, Isaiah 43, Matthew 4 and 9, Matthew 2, 4, Mark 2, 14, Acts 2, 39, Galatians 1, 15, Ephesians 1, 18, Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, and then verse 11 and 12, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11, Jude 1 and 2. We can go on and on. All throughout Scripture, we see Scripture, the Bible, talking about calling in terms of salvation. So how does that happen? Well, think about all we've talked about in previous messages in this series. The call to salvation comes through the proclamation of God's word and the power of God's Spirit. It's evangelism. Evangelism is the means by which the message of the gospel is made known, proclamation of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit that brings about conversion, repentance, and belief in Christ. So you put that together, it's just an awesome thought. How does God, well, first think about it in our own lives. How has God called us to himself? He has sent somebody in many of our lives, many people to us, proclaiming the message of the gospel of salvation. And God has used their proclamation of his word in our hearts to call us. God himself has called us to himself through the proclamation of his word in other people. And then you start thinking about that in other people's lives. How is God calling more people to himself? He's calling more and more and more people to himself through you and me proclaiming the gospel, the power of his word, and the power of his Spirit. So calling, first and foremost, is a call to salvation. And accompanying that, we see in Scripture, is when we're called to salvation in Christ, we're called to freedom in Christ, we're called to holiness in Christ, we're called to suffering in Christ. Galatians 5:13, for you are called to freedom, brothers. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness. 1 Peter 2, verse 20, if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this kind of suffering you have been called. So when we're called to Christ, we're called to freedom, joy, suffering in Christ. And here's the glorious truth upon which we can bank our lives forever. This call to salvation forms the unshakable foundation of a disciple's primary identity for now and forever. So that's what Romans 8, 28 through 30 is talking about. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. The whole picture is it's like a done deal. Those who have been called have been glorified, will be glorified. The reality is when you have received the call to salvation in Christ, your identity is secure for all of eternity. And this is where, so here's why this is so important. We must always be careful to root our identity in our call to salvation. Here's why this is important. We've got to be careful not to root our identity in a calling to some particular task or some particular job or some particular thing that we're called to do at a particular point. So yes, that call is real, but at the same time, that's not intended to be our identity. Our identity is intended to be found in Christ alone, because 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, 40 years from now, we may not be in that place. We may not be in that job. That may not be there. But 10 billion years from now, we'll still be in Christ. And so this is the unshakable foundation for our identity forever. I think about my own life. So just a couple of years ago, I was pastoring a church and loving pastoring that church. And would have loved to do that for the next 40 years. But the Lord called me to a different role and not pastoring a church in the same way. So it's a good thing that my identity was not found in being pastor of that particular church, because I wouldn't have known what to do once that was gone. In the same way that now my identity is not in the role I have in the International Mission Board. So we need to root our identity in the fact that God has called us to himself. And before we're anything else, we are children of his. And we have a security that is more important than anything else this world could ever offer us. The call to salvation, identity in Christ. That's where we've got to start in our understanding of calling. Then, so second category of calling that we see in Scripture is the call to mission. So first was the call to salvation. Second is the call to mission. So the call to salvation includes a call to mission. Because, and we've talked about this in other messages in this series, every person who responds to God's call to be a disciple of Jesus receives Christ's command to make disciples of Jesus. So disciple making, we talked about this in the last message, is the God-given spirit-empowered duty of every disciple, whatever his or her station, location, vocation. So it doesn't matter who we are. We've been called to mission in Christ. Every disciple in this way plays an integral part in the eternal purpose of God to glorify his name through disciples made in every nation. So just realize, and we won't belabor this too long because we talked about this a good bit in the last two messages in this series, but the call to mission is not just for a couple of people, for a select few people. I told the story about Dr. Rankin and his counsel to me and helped me realize just because I'm passionate about the spread of the gospel to the nations, that doesn't make me a missionary. That actually just what it means to be a Christian. So now people will come up to me as I'm now leading the IMB and they'll say, oh, I'm so passionate about the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I know there's so much need, so I think I need to be a missionary. And I'll look back at them and say, well, what you've told me actually doesn't make you a missionary. It makes you a Christian, which is a really good thing. I'm really glad you're a Christian. But just because you're passionate about the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth, that is what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's not just for missionaries. We've got to get out of this picture we have that's so prevalent in the church where mission is a compartmentalized program in the church over here for a select few people who are called to that, but the rest of us aren't. Like, that's not true. It's not biblical. Every one of us who's been called to salvation in Christ has been called to mission for Christ. We've been called to make disciples of the nations. And so the question is, that's going to be different in our lives, is how do we do that? Where do we do that? In what way? What place? Like, that's going to change. We're going to get to that. But fundamentally, we've all been called to mission. So that's foundational. And that's going to affect the way we understand calling in other ways. So we've got to start here. Call to salvation. Flowing from that, call to mission. Then that leads to a third category of calling, which I think this may be the category that we think about least when it comes to calling. But when you step back and you realize what Scripture teaches, I think it makes total sense. So the third category would be, we'll call it the call to station. The call to station. When we're in Christ, on mission, God calls us to specific stations in through which we exalt Him on mission. So when you think station, think, well, one example is family, where as Christians, we're called to be faithful sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, mothers and fathers for the spread of God's gospel, the display of God's glory. Or Scripture speaks of a divine call to singleness for the sake of mission, either for a period of time or for the entirety of one's life. Other calls to specific station, Christ called a meaningful membership in a church. That's a station. I'm a member of this church. Or Christ's call to responsible citizenship in our community. So if you're a citizen of the United States, that's a station that God has called you to be in at this time. So just think about my life, just as an example. There's a very real sense in which God has called me to be a son. He's called me to be a son to a mom, a dad who's passed away now. So He's called me to be a son. He's called me to be a brother. I have three siblings. He's called me to be a brother to them in family. He's called me to be a husband. I have a wife that He's called me to care for, lead, provide for. He's called me to be a father. I have four children. So all of these are stations. Then God's called me to be a member of a local church where I live here. So that's a station He's called me to. He's called me to be a citizen of the United States. That's a station I'm in. So all of these are stations to which He's called me. Now connect it with the other two categories we've talked about of calling. Because of my calling to salvation, I'm called to honor Christ in every one of these stations, to live, to love, to lead in each of these stations in light of my identity in Christ and in light of my call to mission. So God has called me to be a godly son and brother and husband and dad and church member and citizen. He's called me to do that in a way that reflects the character of Christ for the spread of the gospel of Christ, the display of God's glory through all those stations. The purpose of my marriage, He's called me to be a husband. And Ephesians 5 makes clear that I'm supposed to be a husband in such a way that I love my wife, I care for her, I serve her in a way that shows the love of Christ for His church. That's call to Christ, call to mission, affecting my understanding of my call to station when it comes to marriage. So you think about your life. You think about how this looks in your life. You have similar stations in different ways. In family, and I think it's important we emphasize singleness in the way that Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, a clear call from God to singleness for the sake of mission, either for a period of time or maybe even for the entirety of one's life. So we all have calls to various stations. And so we've got to think through in our lives then when it comes to calling, okay, how can and should we be faithful sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, mothers and fathers? Before we even get to specific job or specific decisions we make, okay, how has God called me to be faithful in these ways? And Scripture obviously puts a priority on these things. And what does Paul say to Timothy? He says, if anybody doesn't care for his own family, he's worse than an unbeliever. Like, there's obligations, there's responsibilities that accompany these callings. And they're more important even. So, again, come back to my life for a second. So right now I'm called to be president of the IMB, but far more important than that, as important as that is, I think that's pretty significant, what God's called me to do in the same way He called me to pastor. Like, that's very important in my life. But far before that, He's called me to be a father and a husband, which means I can't get so consumed in doing this over here that I'm not faithful as a husband and as a father. So, And the reality is, this calling over here might change. We've talked about that, from pastor to president or whatever else. But this calling, as long as my wife is alive, as long as my children are alive, that calling doesn't change. So they're not eternal in the sense of my identity in Christ. So even we know marriage, for example, is a temporary institution in this world. At the same time, as long as I'm in this world, when it comes to my wife, Heather, till death do us part, right? I'm committed to her at this station in my life. So that plays out in family. It plays out in church, the reality of membership in the church. We're going to talk about this more when we get to the term church, but it's clear throughout Scripture that God has called every follower of Christ, Whether here, on the other side of the world, every one of us, to be meaningful members of local churches where we're submitting to biblical leadership and growing in gracious accountability with a local body of believers. And biblically, we can't grow in Christ or give our lives to making disciples. This call to salvation, call to mission, that happens in the context of community in the local church, a covenant community in the body of Christ. So that's why he calls us to be in his church. And it might even be weird. No, so think about calling to station in terms of family, in terms of church, even in citizenship. But this is clearly a picture we see even in the New Testament. Followers of Christ in the New Testament are wrestling with how do we live out our faith in the Roman Empire under a Roman emperor. That emperor is obviously not supreme, but Paul gives very practical instruction on how to honor and obey and respect and submit to civic leaders to the extent with which Christian conviction allows as part of submission to Christ. That there's responsibilities that go with citizenship as a follower of Christ on mission in the world in that particular station. So these three categories of calling are foundational before we even get to the fourth category, which is where our minds so often go. How's God leading me in this way or that way? We've got to start with, okay, I'm in Christ, called to mission in the world. These are the stations I know he's called me to. So then, based on that, we get to this fourth category of calling. And that fourth category is the call to service. So let me kind of put this on the table and then let's think about it together. So calling is, once we've looked at call to salvation, call to vision, call to station, call to service, this gracious act of God by which he directs certain disciples to make disciples in certain ways, at certain times, among certain people, in certain locations, through certain vocations. So calls to service, contrary especially to the first calling, and second for that matter, may be fluid, may be operating at varying levels and open to varying assignments from God. What must be constant in our lives, though, is faithfulness to God's call to service, no matter what the cost, until God calls us to different service. So calls to service, how do we know how God's calling us? These calls are discerned not just individually, but as members of the church on mission in the world through spirit-led, word-driven, prayer-saturated examination of our desires, gifts, abilities, opportunities. So just kind of with that on the table, let's unpack it. This gracious act of God by which he directs disciples to make disciples, because that's a given. We're called to mission, all of us. So it's not whether or not he's leading us to make disciples. He's leading us all to make disciples. The question is, how? In a certain way, at a certain time, among a certain people, in a certain location. Like that's exactly what we read in Acts. Acts chapter 13, 16, 20. God's saying, Paul, I want you to make disciples in outside of Antioch now. You've been in Antioch, I want you to go somewhere else. He just goes on a missionary journey. And then he starts on a second missionary journey. He starts going this direction. He says, no, I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to go there. I want you to go here. I want you to go to Macedonia. I want you to go make disciples there. So this is where that's fluid. It's changing. As Paul is being obedient in Christ to mission, being faithful in the station he is in, now serving in different ways at different times. And so this is where it looks different in all of our lives. So I mentioned, even calling through certain vocation, you may not know that we actually get the word vocation from vocatio, which is the Latin word for calling. So vocation is a picture of calling. And you start thinking about the way Scripture talks about our work in different ways and the value of working in different ways. I think about it, even in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, verse 14 and 15, we see this picture of Lydia, the seller of purple goods. We see Acts chapter 18, Aquila and Priscilla, who are tent makers. And you look in Romans chapter 16, verse 3 through 15, you see a list of 26 different people, most of whom had all kinds of different jobs. And this is so, it's different vocations, and this is so important. This is something just to a bit of confession from my time pastoring. I think I implicitly, I didn't mean to, but implicitly, almost when it came to mission, I did not affirm the grace of God and wisdom of God in the way he calls different people to different tasks and different types of work, all of which, all of which, every single bit of which is valuable before Him and equally honoring to Him. So that someone working in this accounting job, working in a cubicle and crunching numbers all day long, and somebody who's a missionary on the other side of the world are both bringing glory to God in the exact same way, being obedient to His calling in their lives, trusting that the Lord has called them to those places. I think we have this tendency. So again, I would never have said this, but I think we almost have this tendency to value certain types of work over other types of work. And in that way, value certain types of calling over other types of calling. We just kind of implicitly say, well, I'm not called to do something really significant in the kingdom. I'm called to do this over here. So I'm not called to be a missionary. I'm just called to have a job back in the U.S. And that's kind of a lesser calling in some way. So it's not as special. It's not as significant. But here's the deal. That is a lie. It's a lie. It's totally not found in Scripture. So what I had started thinking about was, well, wait a second. What if everybody in the world was a pastor or a missionary? I mean, sure, we know how to teach the Bible and shepherd the church and go into other countries, but we wouldn't know how to do anything else, right? I mean, if we were, think about it too. If we were all salesmen and saleswomen, we wouldn't have any products to sell in the first place. If we were all police officers, we would be we'd all be safe, but we'd also be hungry. If we were all lawyers, well, we'd all be in trouble. So it's a good thing that God calls people to different vocations in different ways. We need each other, every single one of us. And much the same way that the body of Christ has different parts, all of which are important. God has created us all to work in different ways in the world, all of which are important. I was reading one author on a theology of work, and I read this and I thought, what a great picture of how important all of our jobs are. He wrote, the author wrote, look at the chair you're lounging in. Could you have made it for yourself? How would you get, say, the wood? Go and fell a tree? But only after first making the tools for that and putting together some kind of vehicle to haul the wood and constructing a mill to do the lumber and roads to drive on from place to place. In short, it would take you a lifetime or two to make one chair. If we worked not 40, but 140 hours per week, we couldn't make for ourselves one from scratch, even a fraction of all the goods and services that we now call our own. Our paycheck turns out to buy us the use of far more than we could possibly make for ourselves in the time it takes us to earn the check. Work yields far more in return upon our efforts than our particular jobs put in. He went on to say, imagine that everyone quits working right now. What happens? Civilized life quickly melts away. Food vanishes from the shelves. Grass dries up at the pumps. Streets are no longer patrolled, and fires burn themselves out. Communication and transportation services end. Utilities go dead. Those who survive at all are soon huddled around campfires, sleeping in caves, clothed in raw animal hides. The difference between a wilderness and culture is simply work. So see it. Like, all vocation has significance in God's design. And this is huge for us as Christians in the church, that we make sure we do not set up some false dichotomy, some artificial distinction between some whose work is more noble than others. So pastors more noble than bankers, or missionaries more noble than telemarketers. William Tyndale said, if we look externally, there is difference between washing dishes and preaching the word of God. But as touching to please God, there's no difference at all. That's a biblical view of work. And there's no difference when done to the honor of the Lord between preaching and washing the dishes. You say, do you really believe that? Like the preaching and washing dishes are just as important to the glory of God? Absolutely, I believe that. Yeah, I mean, you take something like house cleaning, and you imagine, what if it wasn't done? Before long, there'd be germs all over the house, viruses, infections threatening to make you sick that could eventually kill you. That's fundamentally important. So one writer concludes, simple physical labor is God's work no less than the formulation of theological truth. That's huge. And this is part where, about 500 years after the Reformation now, this is part of the Reformation. Why? Martin Luther was so passionate about all work, not just church or missionary work, being equally pleasing and honoring to God. It all went for Luther back to his recovery of the gospel, the reality that we're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Because you think about it, if our work, especially our religious work, earn us particular favor before God, then it only makes sense that the clergy, like the popes and the priests, They do the most noble work. They have the most favor before God. Everybody else is second class in that sense. But Luther realized, no. If we accept salvation before God based solely on faith in the finished work of Christ, then there's no work we can do to increase our status before God. So Luther wrote, it's pure invention that Pope, bishops, priests, and monks are called the spiritual estate, while princes, lords, artisans, and farmers are called the temporal estate. This is indeed a piece of deceit and hypocrisy. Yet no one need be intimidated by it. And that for this reason, all Christians are truly of the spiritual estate, and there's no difference among them except that of vocation. We are all consecrated priests. You're all a royal priesthood, 2 Peter 2:9. He continued, a cobbler, a smith, a farmer, each has the work and office of his trade, and yet they're all alike consecrated priests. And everyone by means of his own work or office must benefit and serve every other. There's so much more we can talk about here. The reason I just kind of drill down a little bit here is because I want to make sure when we think about calling that we don't just think about calling in terms of somebody being called to be a pastor, somebody called to be a missionary. So yes, that, but just as significant is God's calling to work in this way or that way. Like, all vocation is a picture of God calling us to glorify himself through a particular vocation, and that work done to his glory brings him great honor, regardless of where we are. And so this is his sovereignty. He calls, he leads, and guides us in different ways. But our responsibility is to follow his calling and to glorify him, to serve him in the place where he has called us. And that call to salvation and call to mission is intended to play out in our lives in all kinds of different ways. So I think about, I don't know, obviously, what some of your jobs might be, but I think about those of you who are doing consulting, you're doing banking, you're teaching, you're working in this office, or you're traveling to these places through your job, whatever it might be, working in your home in this way or that way. So to realize, God, as long as you are there, God has called you to that place, assuming that your work is not immoral in and of itself, so that would be the only exception I would put out on the table with this, but God's called you to that place of service. And so in a Colossians 3:23-24 way, 1 Corinthians 10:31, serve the Lord Christ. You're working for the King. You are doing all that you do for the glory of God. So glorify him, whatever he calls us to, let's live out our identity in Christ and our call to mission. Let's look for opportunities through this workplace to make disciples who are making disciples, and all of that while being faithful in our families and faithful in the stations that he's called us to as members of the church, citizens in a community. All that to come back to this call to service. So this may be fluid, operating at varying levels, open to varying assignments from God, which makes sense. God may call us to serve him in certain ways at this time and in other ways at this time. In this job, in this way, that job in another way. So location can be fluid. Vocation can be fluid. That's what call to salvation, call to mission, unchanging. Call to service can change. What must be constant in our life, however, is faithfulness to God's call, no matter what the cost, until God calls us to a different service. So that's what we want to be faithful to wherever he's called us until he leads us somewhere else. So how do we know when he's leading us somewhere else? Or how do we know when he's leading us to do this or that, in this place or that place, in this job or that job? Calls to service are discerned and affirmed, not just individually, but as a member of the church on mission in the world. So this is why, it's one of the things I love about Acts chapter 13. The Spirit called Paul and Barnabas to do this, but he was affirming that to the church around them. In Acts 20, as they were wrestling together as the church about whether or not Paul should go to Jerusalem. This is one of the reasons why in the call to station, we've got to remember we're members of a local church. Because God has not called us to make decisions like this in isolation. In isolation, we're intended to have brothers and sisters around us in our lives who help us think through. So the way we spell it out in this definition, through Spirit-led, Word-driven, prayer-saturated examination of a disciple's desires, gifts, abilities, and opportunities. So, how do we know what the Lord's leading us to do? We spend time in his word, abiding in his word, praying, Lord, lead me, guide me, direct me, trusting his spirit to do that in the context of a community, then thinking through issues like desires. Like, do you have a desire to do that? Gifts, do you have gifts to do that? Abilities? So is there education, training, experience, expertise that leads you to that? Opportunities? Is the opportunity there for you to do that? So let me kind of put all this together. Again, just from my own personal story. So almost 3 years ago, pastor in a local church, and like I mentioned, loving pastoring that church. But I was on a trip in the mountains of Asia, and the Lord started doing a work in my heart that I could sense. And maybe he was preparing me for something different and just causing me in a fresh way, the way I would describe it from Romans chapter 15, just a narrowing ambition to see Christ preach where he's not been named, as I just walked through village after village that had never heard the name of Christ. So I start thinking, well, maybe the Lord's going to lead us to move to this part of Asia. And so I start thinking through all the questions my wife is going to ask me when I get home and I tell her we're moving to this part of Asia. And so I started asking all those questions of the guys who live there. And I come back and I'm thinking, maybe that's it. And so I share that with my wife and we start praying through that possibility. Well, along the way, also, the former president of the IMB steps down and says he's praying for somebody else to step into this role. And after a while, as I'm praying through whether or not I need to stay pastor in the Church of Brook Hills or move to Asia, then the IMB calls and said, hey, would you be willing to consider stepping into this other role? And so that's one other thing on the table. So I got three things on the table, and I am going before the Lord just saying, Lord, I will gladly do any of those, or if you want to put a fourth out there that you'd like me to do, I want to follow your will. So what I did is I shared that with the church around me, specifically the elders of the church where I was serving, and said, I need you guys to pray with me. We had close friends that we sought for counsel. We said, here's the things that are on the table. Help us discern. And so looking at desires, gifts, abilities, opportunity, start praying through that. And over the course of months of in the Word and prayer and fasting, came to the conclusion, and first in my own heart, I think the Lord may be leading me to go to the IMB. And my wife started to sense the same thing. And then we said, well, if that's true, Lord, make that clear, that among the elders in the church, we're praying through this together. And one of the elders, the same day I wrote in my journal, I think the Lord may be leading us to go. That elder emails me and says, I think the Lord may be leading you to go, as much as I don't want to say that. And so spending time with those brothers. And then there was a whole team at the IMB who was praying through who might lead and talking to different people. And so I realized, well, I mean, I could think the Lord's leading me to go, and the church could think the Lord's leading me to go, but if they don't think the Lord's leading me to go, then I'm not going. So so they ended up coming and saying, hey, we think the Lord's leading you to come to this role. And so it was this six-month process of, I trust, Spirit-led, Word-driven, prayer-focused examination of a disciple's desires, gifts, abilities, and opportunities that led me to the painful decision at that point to say, I believe the Lord's leading me to leave this church to go into this role. So I look back at that experience and I think, well, it kind of would have been nice if just in the very, very beginning of that 6 months, I just had a vision and I went to bed one night and had a dream and the Lord said, hey, you need to go to the IMB. That feels like it had been a lot easier to discern that calling. But the Lord didn't do that, and here's why I'm glad he didn't. He did something so much better. Instead of just giving a vision, which, I mean, he might do in any one of our lives. He certainly did in Paul's life, and that's great. But instead, there was a whole process whereby 6 months, I mean, every single day, I'm just seeking him, praying, Lord, please show me. Fasting in his word, just asking him for guidance, having conversations with his church. And through that process, I grew to love the Lord far more at the end of that 6 months than I did at the beginning of that 6 months. And I began to realize, well, wait a second, the whole point was not just getting an answer about whether or not I should do this. The whole point was deeper knowledge of God and deeper relationship with God. And that's the beauty that I want to remind you of when it comes to calling, and calling the service specifically. When we're seeking him, all it does and wanting to discern how he's leading us in these ways, ultimately what it does is it strengthens our call to salvation in Christ. It reminds us that he holds us in the palm of his hand. He will lead and guide and direct us according to his good and sovereign plan. And wherever we are, we need to be making disciples on mission. And we need to do that as faithful sons, daughters, husbands, wives, moms, dads, whatever, singles, whatever it looks like. And then may God lead and guide and direct us. So that's just overflow from my life. Here's what I would encourage you with. When you think about calling to service in different ways, I would just give you three words. Surrender, abide, and rest. So the first word, surrender. When it comes to service, just surrender. You're in Christ, called to mission. Surrender your life. Put a blank check on the table with your life and just say to God, God, however, wherever you want me to lead me, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. So no strings attached. Blank check. Lord, you direct, you lead, you guide me, lead, guide my family, whatever you want us to do. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. This is what it means, again, to be a Christian, to live in that kind of surrender. So start there. If you are starting by putting conditions upon obedience to God, then you're missing the whole point of what it means to be in Christ, much less to follow his call to service. We've got to be open to whatever he may lead you to do. So start there with surrender. Then second, abide. As you surrender to him, abide in him. Just day after day after day, be in his word, in prayer, seeking him. Obeying him, making disciples right where he's put you. Not always thinking, well, has the Lord called me to do this or that? Well, start by being faithful right where he's put you. And then trust that he's going to lead, he's going to guide. So that's where surrender, abide, obey. So my dad used to always say, when you don't know what to do, do the things you know to do. So when you don't know where God's leading you in this way or that way, obey in what you know he's leading you to do. So surrender, abide. And then the third word is rest. I'm just convinced when we're surrendered to Christ, and we're abiding in Christ, seeking him every day, walking in step with his Spirit, he's not going to lead or guide us off the path. Like, he's going to lead or guide us in his path. We can rest in the fact that he is going to direct our paths. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Abide in him, and he will make your path straight. We have a good Father who desires his will to be accomplished in our life more than we do. He desires his will to be accomplished in our life so much that he's put his very Spirit inside of us to lead and guide us and direct us. He doesn't just tell us where to go. He puts his Spirit inside of us to guide and lead and direct our thinking and our desiring and our path. So rest in him. Rest that the Father in heaven, in his sovereignty, will lead and guide us according to his good will, ultimately, well, for our good and then ultimately for his glory. And in this way, you put it all together, God's call to salvation, mission, station, and then service just brings strength and comfort to persevere, especially when in the middle of whatever we're facing in life, we face discouragement, doubt, trial, trouble, pressure, persecution, whatever it might be. No, you are in Christ, on mission, in the world, in these stations he's called you to, and whatever areas of service and whatever difficulties that brings, you can know that God is working all these things together for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the way that you call us to yourself through Christ. Thank you for the way you've called each of us to be your sons, your daughters, and the security we find in you. So we pray that you would help us to live with that security, help us to live in obedience to your calling to mission, calling the specific stations you've put us in. And then please, oh God, help us to discern the leadership of your Spirit as we seek you, abide in you. Help us to follow the leadership of your Spirit when it comes to the different ways you call us to serve you on mission. We pray that you would lead, guide, direct our steps in a way that is good for us, is good for the spread of the gospel, and ultimately is glorifying to your name. Thank you for the way you lead, guide, and call us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Disciple making is the God-given, Christ-enabled, Spirit-empowered duty of every disciple, whatever his or her station, location, or vocation. If this sermon podcast from Radical is helpful to you, would you consider leaving us a review on iTunes? Again, it only takes a minute, but very helpful in helping us grow this podcast. Why should churches focus on the unreached people groups of the world if there are so many lost people in our own communities? That's next week on Radical with David Platt. I'm your host, Thomas Bowen. We'll see you next time.